Randy, thank you for leading us in a glorious time of worship. I have been richly fed this morning. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Today, church family, I want to talk about shame. And I want you to know, I've got a lot of words that I have put down on paper, and I've been immersed in this idea this past week, and I pray to God that you can walk away today with a deeper understanding of the blessed position that you and I have in Jesus Christ. There is no shame. Amen? Oh, a glorious gospel truth. I want to invite you to open up God's Word and let's mine these rich truths of God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and beginning in verse 10. And I'm going to read verses 10 through 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. And this is what it says. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, he says, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here I am. Jesus says to the Father, here I am. And the children God has given me. Now, I want to share with you some fundamental truths today. And I might use that word fundamental for just a moment. These are anchor truths for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. It is the truth regardless of whether someone wants to believe it or not. But this is what it is. See, a lot of people think the fundamental problem, if we had a discussion, well, what is the fundamental problem of humanity? We all know that humanity is filled with many, many problems. What is the fundamental problem of humanity? The scripture declares that the fundamental problem of humanity is sin. And the fundamental experience of sin, okay, you and I having lived in a sin-filled, a sin-broken, a sin-unleashed, evil-unleashed world, the fundamental experience of that is shame. The solution, the fundamental solution, is forgiveness. And the fundamental experience of God's solution is glory. Do you follow me? The fundamental experience is the fundamental problem is sin. The fundamental experience of sin is humiliation or shame. And the fundamental solution is salvation in Jesus Christ. And the fundamental experience of that is glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. It is not God's will that you and I be weighed down with the fundamental problem and the fundamental experience that God has released us from this burden in Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. I want you to know this truth deeply because many of us have come today with sin. And we have come today with an experience of shame that's in our lives. And I want you walking away with this glorious truth that God will not leave us in our shame, that God rescues us and he takes the dirtiness of our lives, the filth of our lives, the shame of our lives, and he replaces that. He puts that on Jesus. Jesus bears that on the cross and he attributes glory to us because we are forgiven people. We've been made holy, verse 11. We've been made holy and those who are made holy were of the same family. And Jesus says, Father, these are the ones that you have given me, the children of God that you have given me. It's interesting when you go back and you look at the story of Genesis in chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 ends with no shame, doesn't it? That God had created the world and his crowning achievement. Get this, ladies in the assembly. the final and crowning achievement, the completion of God's good creation was woman. Some of y'all are planning weddings. Some of y'all have been planning weddings. Weddings are a big deal. Well, this was the mother of all weddings. God creates Eve from the rib that he'd taken from Adam's side. And God is the one who presents this bride. Some of y'all are worried as brides about how to create this great moment. You want it to be glory, filled with glory and beauty. Those of you that have done weddings, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You get everything planned out. Can you imagine, though? Can you imagine the Almighty God leading you down the aisle to present you gloriously to this man that he had created? And Genesis chapter 2 ends with no shame. They were naked and they felt no shame. Today I feel shame. That's why I've put on some glorious clothes today. This is kind of a facade. I mean, it looks good. This is my favorite shirt. I get more compliments with this shirt than any other shirt I have ever worn in my life. You know, so I'm covering my shame today, right? Because if I were in the state of Adam and Eve, I would feel vulnerable. I would feel being judged. I would feel possibly taken advantage of. And my experience is humility. And the reason that is because death has been unleashed in this world, and a manifestation of death is a sense of shame. And so we cover our shame, right? Right? And we spend our lives covering ourselves with shame. God created us to not have shame in our lives, to not be weighed down with any sense of being ashamed. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, if you want to turn in your Bibles there, God gives three things to the man, three responsibilities to the man, you might say, or three duties to the man that are very important and are to remain in balance. And I want you to get this. I want you to get this, that God gives the man vocation. God gives the man permission. And God gives the man prohibition. Okay? He gives the man vocation. Hey, be a shepherd, be a gardener. Tend to everything that I've given you. Okay? God gives the man this creative possibilities of participating in him in the work of creation. He gives him vocation. He gives him permission. You are free to eat from anything you want. Okay? I love permits, especially when it comes to hunting ones. Can I get an amen? Or fishing ones, can I get another amen? What that does is it gives me freedom to pursue fish and wild game. I like that. I like permits. God gave Adam a permit, and he was free to eat 99.99999999 to infinity and beyond of all the things that he had created to partake in, except for one thing, and that is God gave the prohibition to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God gave vocation, he gave permission, and he gave prohibition. Prohibit, prohibition. That's what where we're coming from. And those three things need to stay in balance in our lives. Any one of those things that are not at work in our lives and we create destructive circumstances, it's called sin. And the result of that is shame. Now think about this with me for a moment. If you were to remove, say you have vocation and prohibition, you work, but you're prohibited, what do we call that? We call that slavery. That's what we call that. There's no freedom. There's no sense of enjoyment, but God gave permission. Or if you have permission and prohibition, what is that? You got permission to eat anything you want, but you're prohibited from eating this one tree. What's neglected? Vocation. Everything is neglected. And eventually it will implode. Or if you have vocation, do the work, and you've got permission to do whatever you want, what does that do? It excludes God. There's no fellowship with God. We have no sense of living in fellowship with God. We don't need God. So when we think about these three things, vocation, permission, and prohibition. When we think about those three things, which aspect do we speak more of when we talk about theology? When we objectify God and we talk about God, which one do we talk about God more? The God who gives us a calling, a vocation, a purpose. The God who gives us permits in life to enjoy, or the God who prohibits. You tell me, church, which one of those three things is more dominant in Christian fellowships than any other? Which God is presented more than any other? Which one is it? It's prohibitive God. you are and I are not unlike the first theologian who was the devil, who didn't speak with God, he spoke about God. Remember in Genesis chapter 3, when God is objectified, did God really say you mustn't eat? Genesis 3:1, you can go read it. Did God really say you mustn't eat? Oh, what you have is a prohibition God. That's the God that you serve. And the reason that God is a prohibition God is because he doesn't want you to enjoy, because then he knows if you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. And so here's what happens. A new level of consciousness, there, that's the word I'm looking for, is awakened in Eve's life, the woman's life. The possibility that God may not be benevolent is opened up. And a new understanding of God or a possibility about God is brought forth. And she corrects the devil. Oh, no, we mustn't eat from those trees. God told us not to. We can eat from any, but not from that tree. Oh, he knows you're not going to die. You'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And as a result of the loss of the balance of vocation, permission, and prohibition, the world crumbles and evil is unleashed. And what happens to the man and the woman? What do they do? Anybody? What do they do? You're naked, right? They notice their nakedness. And I really believe it's more than without clothes. I think what they're saying is that they are vulnerable to the harm of another. Okay? Here's what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted knowledge more than they wanted trust. They wanted knowledge without God. I read an interesting article this past week. I've got it with me here. They're trying to deal with what they believe is the fundamental problem of humanity. They believe the fundamental problem of humanity is death, and death renders life meaningless. And so what do we as humans need to do? The answer to the problem is we need to live forever. So how do we as human beings live forever? Is it possible for humans to live forever with knowledge without God? There are people pursuing these avenues. It was an interesting article. It's called 5 Ways to Live Forever. And it's technologies that are being worked on to this day. We can already make organs to replace faulty organs. It's already being done. I don't know if you knew that. What they project is sooner or later, if you got a heart condition, you're going to be able to walk to the doctor and say, look, doctor, I need you to order me a heart. Here's the he'll check, size it up, get the dimensions of it. He'll put in an order a couple of weeks later from the lab. We've got this heart, and we'll replace the heart. That's what they're moving toward. And so replacing biological parts with newer, improved biological parts. Another way that people are trying to live forever is neurological implants. We can already put implants for somebody that's experiencing depression. They can put implants that will send impulses so that the person won't experience that depression. Some people are already experiencing issues of Parkinson's. They can put an implant in there so that it gives relief to that. What they're eventually saying is, we can keep this thing going. We can download your brain. We can send nanobots into your brain, and we can map your brain out with all of it, and we can put it on a computer, and when you die, we can save your brain on a computer, and then we can create this new creature, and we can download your information from your brain on that computer, and you can actually go on and live forever. This is technology that's being worked on today. I mentioned nanobots. Nanobots can actually carry oxygen, and so they're saying eventually we're going to be able to put nanobots into our veins, into our blood system, and they can carry oxygen, and they are suggesting that people can sprint for 15 minutes without slowing down. People will be able to hold their breath and swim underwater for an hour or so. When you feel an injury, because you're getting so much more oxygen back to your body where the injury occurred, that you will probably be able to see your body heal from the injury that just occurred. new technology that's being worked on. And y'all have seen cyborgs? Have y'all seen the picture of the dog? Got a dog head, but he's got a cyborg body, this mechanical body in which we, so you mess up, you lose an arm, we put on a mechanical arm. You miss an organ, we put in a mechanical organ, and we have cyborgs. And then there's cryonics. Cryonics is where we can preserve your body until we have the technology later on down the road, and then we can resurrect your body, attach it to the new technology, and you can go on to live forever. Independent of God and without the knowledge of God. Anytime humanity has ushered in a new technology, because there's a lack of ethic, there's a lack of morality, it's brought in great destruction. I mean, that's why we live in fear so much right now with nuclear technology. I've read where we have, there's enough nuclear bombs on the earth to pretty much wipe out all humanity on the face of the earth right now. And that is the reality in which you and I live. Wow, look what we have done. All in an effort, I believe, if you were to reduce it, distill it, put it in the crucible, heat it up, and get down to the base of it, what we're dealing with is the fundamental experience, which is shame, from the fundamental problem, which is sin. And all of this is vain. Because it is human effort to try to get ourselves to a position of glory. There is only one way for a legitimate glory church family, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it was by the initiative of God that God, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, verse 10, it was fitting that God, and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Now, isn't that amazing that what I love about God is that God does not remain distant from the human experience. The human experience of humiliation and shame. Church family, think with me at this very moment. What are the things in your life right now that you're most ashamed of? What are the things that you have done, the wrecks that you have made, the carnage, the sin, the embarrassment, the hiding? The just like the man and the woman thing, the hiding. Think with me right now, church family, those things in which you feel shame for, those things that were done not by you, but to you. Because of evil at work in someone else's life. And the shame. And the humiliation. The embarrassment. And the darkness. Loss of glory. I think that's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone. Almighty God came into this world. John tells us that this world didn't recognize him. and Jesus without sin. The Hebrews writer would tell us, took on our sin and shame. The crown of thorns that was put tight on his head, the flesh being ripped from his back, the abandonment of his friends, the sense of isolation and being alone. He bore our sorrows. We live in a broken world in which we harm others, and we have been harmed. And in the midst of that broken world, Christ came. And bringing many sons and daughters out of it to glory. And bringing many sons and daughters out of it to glory. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his power, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, and that is the devil. The reason the devil holds the power of death is because he seduced through lying Adam and Eve, the man and the woman. And death comes into the world, and the experience of death, pre-death, is human shame. And so he holds this power. Well, Jesus, sinless, enters into death, and he breaks the power of death. And he takes the key from the devil, and he sets his people free. Free. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. It's not to angels he helps, it's Abraham's descendants. He had to be made like them, verse 17, in every way. Jesus knows. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be isolated. He knows what it's like to be killed and murdered for the sins of the world. He knows what you feel. My Jesus knows. He knows. He knows. What does he do with this knowledge, church family? We know what humans do with knowledge. What does Jesus do with this knowledge of our condition? Because he was made like us, verse 17. He had to be made like us, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. That's what God, Jesus does with his knowledge, is that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. And because he suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. The fundamental problem of humans is sin. The fundamental experience is shame. The fundamental solution is forgiveness. The fundamental experience is glory. And God has brought us to glory. He knows. He knows. And he uses his knowledge to lift us up. Let's stand and give God glory. If we